Good morning, church. As we begin our worship period this morning, it is good to see everyone here. What a blessing it is to be assembled as family of God, His children, to worship the true and living God and to praise and glorify His name for all the things He has done for us. And that as we come together, we look not upon the world, but we look upon God's mission for us here in the world. And I'm going to read from a portion from the book of Joshua, chapter 24. Joshua has assumed leadership after the death of Moses. And he assembles all of God's children together. And he tells them, he says, I want to remind you of all the things that God has done for each of you, what God has done for us. He has delivered us out of the hands of enemies. He has delivered us out of the hands of evil. He has delivered us out of times of droughts and famines and sickness and illness and everything that you could think of negative. And in Joshua 24, begin with verse 14. Hear the words of Joshua. Now fear the Lord and serve Him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshipped beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then you choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Well, there will be the gods of your forefathers in the past that served beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites today, in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. And when we think of all the things that are going wrong in the world today, there are famines, there are droughts, there is evil, there is sickness, there is dying. But there is still God. And God reminds us that He is in control. And in doing so, we are to serve Him. And that is why we are here today, to serve the Lord God Almighty. Let's worship Him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for being the God that You are, the God who controls our lives and our thoughts and our well-being. And Father, for who loves us so much that He takes care of our needs each day. Father, that you hear our prayers, you answer our prayers, but there are some that you do not answer because there's a better way that you have planned for us. So help us to understand that it is your will in all things that is being done. Help us to understand to be patient with you, knowing that you love us so much that you sent your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to die upon the cross of Calvary for our sins. And Father, forgive us of those sins and trespasses that we commit. Father, we pray for your strength, for your wisdom, your guidance in all things, that we live a life according to your will. And Father, help us when we fail you. Father, we thank you for all the blessings that you grant us, and we thank you dearly for your mercy and your grace. And help us, Lord, to take what you have given us and to share with others in time of need. Help us to be a light into the world. Help us to serve you, the true and living God. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Worship the King, our glorious Abba, and gratefully sing His wonderful love. Our shield and defender, the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise. Thy bountiful care, what tongue can recite? It breathes in the air, it shines in the light, it streams from the hills, it descends to the plain, and sweetly distills in the dew and the rain. Frail children of dust and people as frail, in thee do we trust, nor find thee to fail. Thy mercies how tender, how firm to the end. Our Maker, Defender, Redeemer, and Friend.
Following this song, we'll have our scripture reading and our first prayer.
We praise thee, O God, for the Son of thy law, for Jesus who died and is now gone above. Praise thee,
Lord, find the glory.
Hallelujah. Again, we praise thee, O God, for thy Spirit of life, who has shown us our Savior and scattered the night. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Revive us again. All glory and praise to the Lamb that was slain, who has borne all our sins and has cleansed every stain. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. All glory and praise to the God of all grace, who has bought us and sought us and guided our ways. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. Revive us again. Fill each heart with thy love. May his soul be rekindled with fire from above. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive.
Morning, church. The scripture reading this morning is going to be in 2 Corinthians 5, 16 through 21. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. And this is from God, who reconciled us to him through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. The God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who has no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. If you'll pray with me. Dear Lord, I thank you for this time that you can give us to be together with our church family. This beginning of the week, a time to recenter our hearts and minds on you and to be re-intuned with you, Lord. I pray that this worship will be pleasing in your eyes and that this will be a time of worship that will strengthen us to be with you and to walk the path with you and that you will be glorified through everything we do. Thank you for everything you've given us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
This song we'll have our communion.
Above all powers, above all kings, above all nature and all created things, above all wisdom and all the ways of man. Above all kingdoms, above all thrones, above all wonders the world has ever known, above all wealth and treasures of the earth, there's no way to measure why. Rejected and alone, like a rose, trampled on the ground, you took the fall and thought of me.
above all powers, above all kings, above all nature and all created things, above all wisdom and all the ways of man. You were here before the world began. Above all kingdoms, above all thrones, above all wonders the world has ever known, above all wealth and wonders of the earth, there's no way to measure what your rejected and alone, like a rose trampled on the ground, you took the fall and thought of me above all. Crucified, laid behind the stone, rejected and alone, like a rose trampled on the ground, you took the fall and thought of me above all, like a rose trampled on the ground, took the fall and
me. Reading from 1 John chapter 2 in verse 1. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. We have met here, as instructed by the apostles of our Lord, to meet and to do this in remembrance of our Savior. We do this each week, and we often remember what he did for us. As we should. We remember his death and his burial and his resurrection. But we can also remember what he is doing for us now, doing for us today. And we read of that in 1 John 2:1. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. The significance of this might be lost to us a bit, from the use of the word advocate, which is not really a word we use every day. It's a good, apparently a good word-for-word translation, but a translation that is a little more free and a little more thought-for-thought reads this way. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin, but if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. That is what our Savior is doing for us now. He is speaking to the Father in our defense. He is acting as our advocate. This, too, we should remember when we come together. Our Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me."
Father, we are thankful for the sacrifice of your Son, and we are thankful that your Son stands before you even today and speaks our names to you and speaks to you in our defense. We thank you for this salvation that you have given to us through him, and we thank you for the opportunity to remember that as we eat this bread. Amen. In the same way, after supper, Jesus took the cup, and after he had given thanks, he gave it to his disciples and said, "Drink of this, all of you. This is the new covenant in my blood, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Father, we lift this cup of thanksgiving in praise to you for the sacrifice of your Son and for the new covenant that it gives to us through his sacrifice. In Jesus' name, amen. We take this opportunity now to give an offering to the support of the church here. Father, we acknowledge that all things come from you and all of our blessings come from you. We thank you for the opportunity we have now to give to the work in this place, and we pray that these funds will be spent to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. First Sunday of each month, we take an opportunity to give to the work of foreign missionaries. Let us always remember them and remember them in our prayers. Thank you, Father, for those who are working in other lands to spread your word. We are thankful for the chance, the opportunity we have to help support them. And we pray that these funds will go to bless those they are working with. In Jesus' name, amen.
take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Come thy fount of every blessing. Turn my heart to sing thy grace.
Morning, church. It's a good day. It's a good day. I told Sonny we were getting ready this morning. We were trying to figure out what clothes to wear today. I said, I am so glad that we are physically comfortable because I have to make everybody spiritually uncomfortable today. So, that's what I love about sunrise. We can be physically comfortable with each other, but we need to keep ourselves spiritually uncomfortable to make sure that we are not conformed to this world, but rather being transformed by the Word of God. Church, you know as well as I do, every single day, following Jesus, we don't get to take a day off. Our faith won't take a day off. Because if it does, if we take one day off, we take 2 days off. If we take 2 days off, we take a week off. Before we know it, we're off. Right? Yeah. So, let's go to our Father in prayer, and then let's be encouraged by His Word. Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us together in this place. We're grateful for the health that you have provided us. It is so good to have the Arthurs and the McCoys back with us. We lift up Tony and we just pray that you heal him, that you work in him, and that you get him back with us quickly. Father, you see us through. You are our joy, our strength, and our power. We can do nothing apart from you. But Father, you have forgiven us of our sins. You have provided for us that advocate. And it is humbling and amazing to know that Jesus is right next to you speaking a good word when it comes to us. We are blown away that His blood speaks truth to you. We have accepted that truth. We live by that truth. We walk by that truth. We hope in that truth. Blessed be your name, Lord. You give us reason at all times to worship you, to praise you, to trust you. Father, as we study today, as we take a close look at Scripture, I pray that you work in our hearts. I pray that you transform us into the image of Christ. I pray that we will be found faithful in this world. Help us in these things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and open your Bible to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. As those who have taken the challenge, just like Steve read for us this morning, when Joshua throws the call out to Israel and says, choose today who you will serve. And you and I as Christians have already made the decisions. We will serve Jesus. We will serve Jesus. We've already made the decision. And because we have made that decision, God requires us to obey His Word. And we also know that our desires will only be fulfilled as we are walking and living in faith in Him. And we also know that the world needs to see God's light in us. The world needs to see God's light in our lives. Church, the world needs you. Your neighbors need you. Your kids need you. Your family needs you. Your work needs you. Your school needs you. And if we are found to be impotent and ineffective in our confession, if we are found to be less than 100%
trusting in God, no one's going to hear. No one's going to listen. Church, we have been given the gift of God that changes the world. And if we hide that gift, then it serves no good purpose to anyone around us. We read Wednesday night in James chapter 1, verse 22, just this one verse, and I want to read a couple more, where James says, look, it does you no good to hear what God says and then go away and not do it. 1:22, he says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. If you only listen to God's word and then walk away and don't actually do what he says, then you may feel good. You may think highly of yourself or think, well, I'm being faithful. I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. And James says, no, it doesn't work that way. In fact, this is what you look like in verse 23. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. He looks at himself and he goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Church, Christianity only works for those who do it. It's not a theory. It doesn't work in theory. We don't get to come together and say, oh, well, this is what God's word says, or that Bible verse sure was nice. It was nice to hear. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. And when we fall into that trap of saying, well, I'm hearing God's word, I'm reading my Bible, I'm listening to the sermon, I'm paying attention in worship, I'm rather listening to all those things, and then we go away and refuse to live the life that Jesus Christ has called us to, we're deceiving ourselves. We can't do that. We can't just hear God's word. We must do God's word. And he makes this wonderful comparison. He says, when you look at God's word, when you truly look at his truth, you see who you are. We find our identity in the mirror of God's word. And when we go away and forget who we are, we're in trouble. We're in trouble. Too often, we come together, we read the word, and then we go our way and we live just like everyone else around us. We've taken a good look at the mirror and we've celebrated it. It's excited us. It's stirred our hearts. And yet, when we go out into this world and just decide to live by the patterns that have been etched in stone all around us, we're fooling ourselves. Then really our Christian faith has not fulfilled its purpose. And James says here in verse 25, happiness as a Christian is only found when we do what God says. Happiness isn't found in reading the word. Happiness is found when we live the word. God says this is what your life needs to look like. And when our life looks like that, we are truly happy because we are living out his reality. Now, this morning what we're going to do is we're going to take a look at this mirror that James mentions. And let's go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, because Josh read for us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 what we see in God's mirror. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, what we see in God's mirror. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old has passed away, the new has come. In Jesus Christ, we are all part of God's new creation. See, everyone is part of God's old creation. Everyone has been made. And we know this to be true. Even though the old ways of the world would have us convinced that we were a happy accident from a great explosion. Or the old ways of the world said we picked ourselves up from our evolutionary bootstraps, where we were once apes or ooze. Everything around us, the enemy says, you're random. You're worthless. But God's creation cries out to say, you are not worthless. You are not random. You are chosen with a great design and purpose. And then he says, those who are in Jesus Christ. See, everyone was a part of the original creation. But God has given us another creation, a new creation, in sending his Son to die for our sins, becoming the firstborn of this new thing that he is doing. Church, we sit here this morning, and as far as everyone who's sitting somewhere in a worship service on this very morning or in a Sunday morning service, ours may not seem like the most exciting. Ours may not seem like the most dynamic. But church, we are a part today of the most exciting, newest news that has been given to the world. New creation. New creation. And there is nothing in this world. There is nothing in this world that holds a candle to it. In fact, when you think about how we usually form our day, let's call them, I don't know, the news, current events. We check the news to say, what has happened in the world around us overnight? What has happened in Afghanistan? And what has happened in Louisiana and Mississippi? And what is happening with our government? And what is happening with the weather today? We look at the news every single day to kind of guide our day, do we not? I'm going to let you in on a little secret. Even today's current events are old news, and they are all part of a system that is passing away even as it is happening. God is telling his story of reconciliation through us. As his new creation, God has said, this is what I am doing in my creation. I am bringing people back to myself. I am forgiving their sins. I am making them clean. I am making them whole. I am making it so that we can walk with him just like Adam and Eve did in the garden before the fall. He says, I am removing guilt. I am removing shame. I am taking every burden away so that you may live your life free. That you may come and go as you please. That you may leap and dance around without the shackles of the old system of this world that is trying to hold you down. New creation. New creatures. A part of what God is doing. And yet, church, too often you and I allow ourselves to go back, and Paul would write about this many times. He says, you have been set free in Jesus Christ. Why would you be enslaved to the old ways of the world? And you and I might say, well, no, these are the new ways of the world. The world tries to sell it as new, but it's not new. It's enslavement. All of it. Because we know who rules in this world. The enemy of God. The enemy of God is trying to enslave us once again. That's what he does. It's what he eats for breakfast. It's what he lives for. Enslaving us and having us turn away from what God has done in providing us freedom and saying, I want to trap their hearts again. I want to trap their imaginations again. I want to slump their shoulders. I want to weigh them down. I want them to believe that there is no hope, that there is no way out of here, that I am going to destroy them. That is the old way, and it's still happening today. And God says, no, you see, you are a part of something new. You who have been reconciled to your Creator are a part of something new and wonderful and amazing. And we've been given this story of reconciliation. Church, that's why it's so important for us to look into the mirror that God has given us so that we may share with the world what he has done. How many times have you been tempted to close your mouth? How many times have you given in to being silent? because it's just not worth the fight. Well, I don't want to lose another friend. I don't want to cause trouble. Church, God has done what He has done for us so that we will proclaim it, so that we will share it, so that we will invite as many as will listen and believe to the good things that He has done. A couple chapters later in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul continues, and what we're going to see in this chapter is what we see away from the mirror. So we take a look at the mirror and we see ourselves as God's new creation. And now, whenever we take a look away from the mirror, we go to the mirror and we see who we are, but we turn away and we go and we just live our life. We live our life. And even as good Christians, we pray in the mornings. We get up and we devote the day to God. We say, God, guide my steps. God, I've got a daily scripture reading, and I read that and it energizes me and it lets me know what direction you want me to go. But as soon as we turn away from the mirror that God provides for us, we start to see other things. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, let's start in verse 1. This is what we see all around us away from the mirror. Paul myself entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. I'm humble when I'm face to face, but I'm bold when I'm away. I beg of you that when I am present, I may not have to show boldness with such confidence as I count on showing against some who suspect us of walking according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. What we see away from God's mirror, what we see in the world around us, Paul says we have a body. You and I all have a body just like everybody else. I have a body, you have a body, I see my own body in the mirror, I use my eyes and I see your body, and so we look from the outside just like everybody else. And yet, Paul says that we are in a fight. We are in a fight. We're in a fight for our souls. We're in a fight for the souls of our children. We are in a fight for the soul of our church. We are in a fight for God's kingdom. And he says, even though we look like everyone else, our warfare is not like everyone else's. You've seen the news of the world. I've seen the news of the world. We look and hear about those who are left behind in Afghanistan, and it's heartbreaking. It's heartbreaking. We look and see those trapped behind enemy lines. We look and see tanks and guns and all of those machines of the world's warfare. We've all got an opinion one way or another. We see and feel the effects of the warfare of COVID-19 every single day. We see and feel the effects of the war of vaccines or freedoms. And these wars that are being raged all around us. And yet Paul says that's not our fight. That's not our fight. We're in the body just like everyone else, but we do not fight in the body. In fact, he changes it there in verse 3. We walk in the flesh, but we are not waging war according to the flesh. You see, our fight's a little bit more important. The fight that we are in is a little bit more important than whether I'm going to get sick, whether I'm going to die, whether others die from enemies, foreign and domestic, or of violence or of disease. That's not our fight. That's not how we wage warfare. We understand that the true enemy is not just the one who can kill, but the one who can destroy. God has given us power to destroy every opinion raised against the knowledge of God. God has given us power to destroy every lofty opinion that is lifted up against God's kingdom. Church, one of the worst things, it hurts my ears and hearts when I hear Christians who say, oh, boy, I was in a conversation and I just didn't know what to say. Or I was talking to someone and I didn't know how to convince them. Right? Or we just shut our mouth because we had no idea how to win that argument. Hey, I'm going to give you some good news. God didn't call us to be lawyers. He didn't call us to be convincing. You've heard of apologetics, right? It's an old word. It's an old word. Well, it's an old word, and in generations past, we love the word, right? We love the word because what this is well, let's make a good case and let's prove it. Let's come up with all the best arguments to prove why that religion's wrong, or that religion's wrong, or that belief system can't be true. So let's argue and prove the point. And so we are descendants of how faith has been shaped through apologetics. That's where we are. Guess what? Not what Jesus called us to do. Wait, what? Yeah, whole generation of the church. You were either really good at arguing the faith, or bravo, you were really encouraging for those who could. God didn't call us to argue the faith. He called us to share the good news. That's it. He called us to share the good news. And he has given us power that destroys every lofty opinion that has been raised against God's kingdom. Okay. So, if I were given you opportunity this morning to retort, rebut, you might say, well, Michael, I don't know those arguments. I don't know those, that power that destroys the things I'm hearing in the world around me. What am I supposed to do? Church, I guess you do whatever we do when we find ourselves in uncharted territory. You pray for the Spirit. You pray for the Spirit. I don't know how to answer everything that is raised in my life. I don't know how to answer every single human thought that every human that I talk to on a regular basis says out loud to me. I don't know, and I'm not expected to know, and neither are you. But God's power is not in our lofty arguments. Because God, in all of his wisdom, has seen fit to destroy wisdom through the simple good news of Jesus Christ. So you and I don't have to be an expert in the ways of the world. You and I have to know Jesus. You and I don't have to be wordsmiths that are putting everything together in such an intelligent and educated sounding way. Because God was so happy that the simple gospel of Jesus confounded any wise or educated thing we could come up with in this world. So, what do we see when we look away from the mirror? We see a world at war. We see a world at war. But the problem is, the war that the world is waging is really against itself. And God has given us, God has given us divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. And finally, and this is important, in verse 5, we must take every thought captive to obey Christ. It's just like James said, it's not enough to hear it or know it. We must do it. You want to be more convincing in the lives of others around you? Then be more faithful to God's word. You want more people to look at you and go, oh, I get it. then be more faithful to God's word. Obey. Obey. Your obedience cannot be, well, you know, I've got plans on Sunday morning. No, obey God's word. Refuse to give in to anger. In your anger, don't sin. Refuse to give in to hatred or being judgmental. Instead, love your neighbors. Love your enemies. Show the world what the love of God looks like. They can't argue that. They can't argue against that. If I refuse to stoop to my enemy's level and return violence for violence, if I refuse to fight and battle in the ways of this world, there is nothing they can say against me. I mean, they might say, oh, how foolish he is. Doesn't he see that he's destroyed? No, I don't see that. I don't see that because Jesus Christ has given me the victory over sin and death. I shall never be destroyed. You shall never be destroyed. That is God's wisdom. By taking what is small and what is weak and what seems insignificant and using that to destroy every power seen in this world. We do not wage war against the flesh, nor do we fight according to the flesh. We do not fight according to the rules of this world. Let's turn over to Colossians 3. Colossians 3, the next thing that we're going to see in Colossians chapter 3 is how do we keep our image? How do we keep it? I take a look and see this new creation and who I'm supposed to be, but it fades, doesn't it? I take a look at God's word and I'm like, yes, that's who I am. That's what I'm going to do. Oh, and then by 3 o'clock, I'm just running around like everybody else. I'm scared and worried about limited resources. I'm scared and upset about sickness and disease. I'm scared and upset about violence and terror being international or the crime reports in our own town. I look just like them. So how do I keep the image that I see in the mirror of God's word? Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Colossians 3, 5 says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. So, how do I keep God's image of me? I put to death what is evil in me. I don't let it live. I don't let it breathe. I don't let it grow. I find it and I choke it out. And I say, there is no room for evil here because I am a temple of the living God. I only have room for one. And if I let all that other stuff in, and I know that God is not going to inhabit an unholy place, I have got to get all that evil out. I have got to put it away from me. I have got to make sure that my sins are as far away from me as the east is to the west. I have got to make sure that I do not go back to my earthly sinful ways. But now, verse 8. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Don't lie to one another. Seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and you have put on the new self. Okay. All of those awful sins, the way that we speak to other people, the way that we think about things in our mind, we put all of that old evil far away from us. We determine that we will not live like that anymore. If I have a problem with foul language, no more. If I have a problem with gossip and just talking about other people, not for the purpose of praying for them, but just to know what's going on with who, no more. If every time people talk to me, they feel worse because I drag them down by my words rather than built up by my love and encouragement, no more. I put away the evil and the dirty and the sinful. And I resolve that that old self, that old man who I once was before Jesus Christ, they are gone. They are far from me. That is not who I am anymore. Instead, verse 10, I put on the new self. I'm a new person. I am a part of the new creation. I am redeemed and forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. And not only is that an eternal reward so that someday I can be with Jesus forever and not have to fight these fights. It is here and now. The new self and new creation means I don't have to be enslaved by what the enemy is doing in the lives and the hearts and the minds of all those around me. This new self is renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. So here, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. How we keep our image. We put away the old ways of the world because they are dead to us. And it stays new. It stays new and prevents us from going back to our old sinful ways by being renewed in knowledge. Renewed in knowledge. I was reading that this week and Romans chapter 12 jumped out at me, where the Apostle Paul says, "Do not be conformed to the ways of this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind." Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Church, I hope and I pray for you that God is renewing you. And when I say renewing, I don't mean that God is just, okay, well, I'm going to read some scripture today and he's going to make me strong enough to get through the day. I think we've lowered the bar for God. Our biggest desire is just, help me get through today. Help me not mess up too much today. Help me not get too down today. What if we started tomorrow morning and we got up and we say, Lord, today, help me invade some enemy territory. Today, let me trust your lofty powers that are going to destroy everything that gets in the way. Today, I'm going to be different. I'm going to be renewed in my mind. I'm going to be changed. I'm going to be transformed by how I think and how I view everything. We constantly learn more about God every day. We have to look intently at the mirror of Scripture and do not forget. Do not forget. You ever, in any of your Bible study, have you ever felt like you're not getting anything new? Has that ever happened to you? Like, you read God's Word and you pray and it just seems like everything just looks the same as it always has. Like maybe you've gotten to the end of Christianity and, well, this is all there is, so I guess I just keep on treading water until my time. If that's your experience, I will encourage you that there's more. There's more that you are not seeing, experiencing, and living. I appreciate those of you that remember Basil Agnew. Basil would often say, Michael, every time I read my Bible, God shows me something new. And Basil had been reading his Bible for a few years. Many years. And yet he still, in his Bible study, he said, God's promises are new every morning. And how often have you found this to be true? You read a scripture or we talk about a certain verse and we're like, we've read that one before. I'll admit, church, I know I preach over the same verses several times. You know why? Because in my studies, God says, Michael, here's something new. Someone may need that. Okay, there's something new there. I hand out the scripture reading that Josh reads that is read every Sunday morning. And one of my favorite things is someone else will say it out loud and God will say, new. And I see something I didn't see in my studies the week before. I'm like, yes, new. God is so big. God is so big that I can't fathom everything that he has going on. Which is why I need more of the Holy Spirit. I'm not an expert. I'm learning. I'm growing. But I don't have it all figured out. I don't have it all figured out. I haven't experienced every spiritual experience that there is to experience. I haven't yet. And I expect more. Church, I hope you expect more. Because if this is it, if we just come here together on this little building on Sunday mornings on North University, and we sing some good songs, and we feel good about it, and we go back to it, they will not be convinced. God is screaming his argument through your life to the lost around you. Is it being heard? Or are we stifling the Spirit? Are you and I the problem that we won't get out of the way for God to do his best work? We are new creation. You ever go back to Genesis chapter 1 and you're just kind of blown away by it all? Anybody else like Genesis chapter 1? I love it. I love it. The more I read it and the older I get, the more I appreciate it of what God did there. And yet, as amazing as it is, God says for us in Jesus Christ, we are new creation. We are new creation. The story is us. The story is us. And the world needs to hear it. The world needs to hear it. I'm going to close it out in Revelation chapter 21, the end. The end, almost the end. The second to the last end. In Revelation. Did I say that the first time? No? I did? Okay. Revelation 21, that's where I'm going. My Bible's turned there, I promise. Revelation 21, Romans doesn't have 21, so there's a good clue. Revelation chapter 21, the very end of this. Where is this all going? Why does it matter what I look like and that I see God's image when I look into his mirror? How do I not forget? How do I look at his perfect, wonderful law and do not forget who I am every single day? Us, those that are in Christ, are his new creation. And then in Revelation chapter 21, John is shown the end of the story. John is shown how everything turns out, and he says, I saw new heavens and new earth, and I saw new Jerusalem come down out of the heavens and put right here. And verse 5, and he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Jesus declares that he is making all things new. And church, this is the absolute mind-blowing thing, that the transformation that will happen to old creation when Jesus comes back. You and I are the beginning of all of that. You and I are the beginning of where everything is headed. Now, when I say you and I, I'm very optimistic. I'm very optimistic. When I say you and I are the beginning of new creation, those who are walking with Jesus are the beginning of the new creation. Those who are living by faith are the beginning of what Jesus will bring to completion when he comes back. The Bible tells us that God does not delight in those who fear. He can't do anything with fear. He can't work with it. Because when we fear, we declare, I don't trust you. I found something bigger than you. It's captured my heart. God says the fear of Him is the beginning of all knowledge. You want to figure it out, you understand that there is nothing bigger than God. There is nothing bigger than God. It's all Him. It's all Him. He is above all things. He is in all things. He is through all things. Church, do not forget who you are and what you look like. Do not forget what you have been called to. It is more amazing than what you and I presently understand. So let's be renewed in knowledge. Let's understand that we are a part of God's new creation, that is not old and boring, that our time here together is a collection of redeemed souls who are eternal, who are newer and fresher than anything in this world. You are the current events. You are the news of the day. It's time to be shared. It's time to be proclaimed. It's time to be trusted. So, if you are not in Christ this morning, we invite you to the new creation. If you are in Christ this morning, then we invite you to put away what led to death in you. Put away what led to death and take hold of what leads to life. It's good news. It's exciting. In fact, if I could jump around as much as I'm jumping around on the inside, you would think that I was a little crazy. So my hands are in my pockets. I'm containing myself. Church, I just want you to know how big a deal it is. I just want you to know how powerful it is. God's word is everything. Trusting Him is everything. He wins. He wins. So don't let anything captivate your heart above Him. You are His. You were His. If you need to respond this morning, this is the altar call. Let's stand together and sing.
You ask me how I know. I have a few closing announcements today. Wayne Panter, he used to come here every once in a while for a little bit. He passed this past week. Tony's doing better. We're praying that he gets to go home soon. I can make it happen. I got a plug. I have a plug-in one, and I bet you we can find mobile oxygen like that. Chester's feeling better. The Arthurs are feeling better. The leaves, the five or four-fifths of the leaves are here. The Sanders are here. Tyler hurt his leg in football. Right? Becky Driver's doing well. Alma's sisters in Louisiana have no power, so we pray that they can get power. They said it's getting hot. No power, no AC. It's getting pretty hot. Got anything else? Was that for us? No? Okay. Well, let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for this wonderful day. We thank you for the lesson that you gave us through Michael, Lord. We pray for Wayne Panter's family, Lord, that they seek you in the time of his passing. The great news that you've given us about Tony possibly getting to come home today and he's doing well. We pray that he can get some mobile oxygen, Lord. And we're thankful for all that were sick that have gotten to come back and are doing better, Lord. And we thank you for providing Becky with a soft heart, and that she is doing well with Rex's passing, Lord. And we pray for Alma's sisters in Louisiana, Lord, that they're able to withstand this trial and get power back and be thankful for when it comes back, Lord. We thank you for this day, and we pray that as we go out through this day and this week, Lord, that we look to you for all guidance. We bless you, ask for your blessings in every way, and keep it reminded that nothing we do is because of us. It's all for you, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen.